Good morning, everyone, and it's great to be with you this morning as we continue our journey through 1 Peter. But before we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would rest in the hearts of those who hear your words this day, and that they would find purchase there and meaning, and that they would challenge, and that we would humbly respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you've just heard Claire read for us there, First Peter, chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. I have to say that for any male minister, these seven verses are somewhat of a poison chalice, but we're going to look at them honestly and lovingly, and in the way in which they were intended to be interpreted, and not by what we feel our 21st century culture might say it should be interpreted. All right, so there's a challenge here for me to put this over in a loving way, and there's a challenge there for you to hear it in the way in which God intends it. All right, because this is all about the relationship between wives and husbands, but has a wider and broader context, as is so often true with all of Scripture. But first, a little story for you. When I was a young journalist, I think it was back in 92 or 94, I was invited out to the Falkland Islands, and it was to see troops from Northern Ireland who were on exercise there and on duty there. And so we flew down from England, stopping over in Ascension Island in the tropics, and then continuing on for down to the Falkland Islands and to the airport there at RAF Mount Pleasant. And the tone of the visit was set as you were approaching RAF Mount Pleasant, when two RAF tornadoes appeared, one on each wing of our transport aircraft. You could see the pilots and wave to them. And so we knew that there was a serious thing going on here. And then that was compounded when we landed. And after a very brief welcome to the Falkland Islands, we then got the real welcome, which was a briefing on minefields, because there were still a lot of mines all over the place in the Falklands at that time. And the briefing on the minefields was very real, where to walk, where not to walk, and what would happen if you walked where you shouldn't have walked. And it kind of reminded me of all those World War II movies, where you see someone first gets blown up and killed when they walk unexpectedly into a minefield, then everybody else stops and one brave soul moves forward and gingerly makes his way through the minefield, sussing out where all the mines are, gets to the other side, and then beckons everyone over. But the way of getting across then is to walk precisely in that person's footsteps, because to walk precisely in the footsteps means there's absolutely no danger of you blowing up yourself. And there are plenty of war movies that depict that kind of scene. Now, why am I telling you that? It's because this passage and thought process that Peter is putting out there doesn't begin in chapter 3. It begins just a little bit back in chapter 2. So if you look at chapter 2 and verse 21, it says this: "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example, so that you might," wait here, "you might follow in his steps." All right? "You might follow in his steps." And of course, following in his steps kind of like following the steps of the person who's made their way through the minefield, following in Christ's steps all of our lives, equates to a life that's being lived for Jesus. We're not deviating this way, we're not deviating that way. We're following in his steps. And that means, essentially, he's our role model. He's more than our role model, because we're just copying everything that he does or did and said and says when we pray to him. But we are continuing to live it out. And then if you go down towards the end of chapter 2, in verse 24, about halfway through, by his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You were straying like sheep. And if we're straying like sheep, then we're not in his step. We're not in step with Jesus, because we're straying like sheep and we're all over the place and life is out of kilter. It's not in step with Jesus. Previously as well, Peter has been telling people to emulate Christ in every way. Christ the servant. Christ the person who washed his disciples' feet. Christ the person who subjugated himself to God, even though he was God. So the example has been set, and it's important to understand the example, because as we then enter chapter 3, it begins with the word likewise, or in some of the translations, in the same way. And so our understanding of Jesus the servant, the one who subjugates himself to God, needs to be at the forefront of our mind when we hear the word likewise, in the same way. Now, why is Peter specifically addressing this passage to both wives and husbands? Indeed, if you look at the balance of the verses 1 to 7, he's speaking more to the wives than he is to the husbands. Yet, nevertheless, both are vital and important instructions to what he says to both. Now, what's going on here is that there were many non-Christian husbands of Christian wives. All right? There were many non-Christian husbands of Christian wives. And the main effort of Peter's instruction is to help those Christian wives bring the non-Christian husband into the kingdom. That is part and parcel of what is going on here. But first, just a little bit more context. All right? So in both Greek philosophy and in Roman custom, there was a sense in which there had to be order in the family and in the home as a foundation for order within society. So when Peter speaks and describes the order as understood by God in the family and the home, and specifically in marriage, his speaking would not have been out of kilter with society at the time. Yet, if anyone had bothered to examine what he was actually saying closely, it was heavily nuanced and much different. But by and large, it would have bypassed them as well. These Christians are more or less saying the same as us, but he really wasn't. So we have wives and husbands. And isn't it, on a serious note in one sense, isn't it interesting that in a time when we have so much information about wives and husbands and marriage and why they break up and why they build up, we still have many marriages facing trouble, and being a Christian in a marriage doesn't mean that marriage won't face trouble. And going back then to me speaking of the order that is required, speaks directly then to navigating our way through marriage and then into wider society. And so he has a specific message here for both wives and husbands, built primarily on, in the same way, acting out in the same way as their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's deal with the wives first. This is where I could get myself into a whole lot of trouble. But as I said at the start, I'm trying to tell you what the Bible says about this. So likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Now, there's a strange line in here, without a word. They may be won without a word. So in this ordered society into which Peter is speaking, often when the wife found themselves in a marriage where the husband was not a believer, but she was, it was difficult for her to speak up into the place where he was. She was expected to follow along with him, even though her belief in the Lord Jesus Christ was not reciprocated by him. He did not have the same belief. Now, I'm sure many of you watching now, I know when I married Jane was a Presbyterian. But Jane followed me into the Anglican Church, into the Church of Ireland. There was no question of us ever, one just going to a Presbyterian church on a Sunday and one going to the Anglican Church. She followed me into the Anglican Church. And I know because I visited many of you, especially you wives, followed their husbands or their new husbands into the church of their husband. I know you did that. And so what is happening here is that the wives who are believers don't have a lot of space or opportunity to speak to the husband. Therefore, Peter, in his understanding of that, is prescribing the way in which they live and behave towards their husband as the best way of converting them to Jesus Christ, which of course is your aim and my aim in all aspects of life, to meet people and encourage them to come to faith. So he's saying to the wives that they may be won without a word because of the way in which you behave, because of your conduct. When they see your respectful and pure conduct. Verse 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, this is emphatically not saying that women don't have to look beautiful or don't have to go out of their way or shouldn't go out of their way to make the best of themselves. I'm trying to be very careful with what I'm saying here. It doesn't say that, because the word adorning here comes from the Greek word cosmos, which means in the right order of things, which is where we get our word cosmos, where we look at the universe and say, we look at the cosmos and say, there's an order to the way in which the cosmos has been created. This word cosmos is the word translated as adorning, saying that this woman looks beautiful because she's got things in the right order. Okay? And Peter wanted to make sure that external way in which they expressed themselves and lived out their relationship with their husband wasn't confused with attempts to look beautiful. That was not nearly so as important as being faithful to Christ, living like him in the same way, likewise. And the order of things was important. Was important for the way in which God has designed family life, important for the way in which God has designed society and life thereafter. We all have a role to play in it. Now that resonates uncomfortably with our 21st century thinking. Yet we only have to look, and we don't have to look too far, to see that where that order breaks down, there is chaos. Because the opposite Greek word to cosmos, the order of things, is chaos. Disorder. So here we have wives as the primary evangelists in the family for husbands who are not believers, being asked to bring them to Christ by the way in which they behave towards their husbands, which in a short form is to fully respect who they are under God, whether or not they believe in him. Now, Augustine, which I'm sure you've heard of Augustine, Simon and I have spoken about Augustine before, he writes about his mother, who was a Christian, and how she behaved towards his pagan father, Patricius. And he quotes this: "She served her husband as her master and did all she could to win him for you, God, speaking to him of you by her conduct, by which you made her beautiful. Finally, when her husband was at the end of his earthly span, she gained him for you." Now, it wasn't that his mother, Monica, looked beautiful. I don't know what she looked like. But she was beautiful to God by the way in which she behaved towards her husband. And ultimately, that behavior led him to Christ before he died. So even if we invest time in considering what the world is saying to us about this stuff, and we shouldn't invest too much time in it, but if you want to invest time in it, even to rule it out, please try and understand that in God's order of things, it is our behavior in our relationships which builds up, edifies the other. We are essentially always giving whilst not looking for anything in return. Husband and wife are always giving to each other, selflessly. And in God's order of things, which Peter is trying to point out to wives at the time whose husbands were not Christians, if God's order of things was for the wives to respect their husbands in order to bring them to Christ, then many sacrifices along the way were going to have to be made, absolutely. But the goal of winning him to Christ was much more important and more edifying for the wife in that journey. The thing that you also get your heads around is that submitting is a word that has been absolutely destroyed by our world today. Both people in the marriage are equal. They just have different roles. Submission is not giving a husband absolute dominion over his wife. And we'll come back to that in just a minute. So here we have a sense of a wife behaving as God would like her to behave, without having to say much, in order to bring her unbelieving husband to Christ. Verse 5 brings that to the fore. "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. And then he gives the example of Sarah. As Sarah obeyed Abram calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So there's nothing to fear in the behavior which Peter is talking about, which is ordained by God. There's nothing to fear. God is watching over the wife who is behaving respectfully towards her husband in the process of trying to win him to Christ. And isn't it true that in marriages today, both husband and wife should be in the business of making sure we are edifying each other and helping each other grow in Christ? And if that requires small sacrifices, large sacrifices on both parts, isn't that something worth doing? Now, I can't answer that for you, but that's something you're going to have to think about and try and get your head around. Then it goes on and it deals with the husband. Again, it begins this way. Likewise, in the same way, as Christ the great example, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, a couple of things there. We'll get through them quickly because I'm running out of time. Husbands have to live with their wives in an understanding way. That means becoming intimate with the way in which your wife thinks. That means you entering into a full understanding of who she is, and more to the point, getting to know her and having empathy with her for the things that she wants to do and so on and so forth. You have to understand, well, Peter is describing the woman as the weaker vessel. What he's referring to is that by and large, women are physically weaker than men. And that needs to be understood by men. It's got nothing to do with domination. It's got nothing to do with subjugation. It's simply a fact, and that fact and consideration needs to be properly understood and disciplines put around it by men. And then the great leveler, because both men and women in Christ are heirs together. They are heirs together. One and the same. I don't have more to inherit with God than Jane. Jane doesn't have more to inherit with God than me. We are equal heirs. And that equality needs to be understood in the order of things as Peter describes it. And there's an important warning here for husbands, because if they do not engage with this, your prayers may be hindered. In other words, if your relationship isn't right and proper with your wife, then Peter is saying that your prayers may be hindered in how they're understood, in how your heart is projecting them or saying them to God. They may be hindered if you're not living this relationship with your wife in the right way. I suppose in one sense, your prayers may be what we might call hypocritical. You may be praying, but there's no genuineness to them. Because in the background, you know that things aren't right with your wife and you need to sort it out. That's what he's getting at. So, husbands and wives are in the business of both imitating Jesus Christ. That servant heart and nature. But in the marriage, which is what's happening here and what Peter is talking about, there are roles to play. They are equals in the marriage. And in that right order of things, we have order in family life and order in society thereafter. There's not a government in the world that doesn't understand that if family life is set fair and doing well, society will benefit from it. It's only when family life breaks down that it causes families' problem and society's problem. Mostly from a government's perspective, it costs society. Yet the emotional cost, as we know, is much, much greater. So there are huge challenges in this passage. But ultimately, Peter is encouraging wives and husbands to understand each other, to know how they are to live with each other, and fundamentally, to imitate Christ and how he lived. For me, arguing with the latter would seem futile. It is incumbent on us all to live as Christ lived. It is incumbent on us all to realize that as Christians, we are in this world, but not of the world, and therefore not to buy into too much of what the world says to us. Wouldn't it be marvelous that if we all did as Peter has asked us to do, because it was ordained by God, wouldn't it be marvelous if that changed the face of marriage in the world today? If that helped so solve so many problems, what small sacrifice would be made in order to achieve that? Not what the world thinks. What does God think? Are you following in his steps through the minefield of life? And if you're married, through marriage today, are you following in his steps, or are you straying like sheep? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are an awesome God. You are a God who has ordered things for us. And while, Lord, often they seem offensive in the context of the world around us and what the world is saying, please, Lord, by your Spirit, help us to be strong to imitate the living Christ. And for that copying of Christ and living out our lives as Christ lived his, may that encourage and strengthen the lives which we lead. And Lord, specifically thinking of marriage, may we do as you have asked us to do, to give selflessly one to the other, to respect, to live by example, and ultimately by Christ's example, that neither may falter, but that each one, husband and wife, may be built up. In your precious name we pray. Amen.